This morning we are going to pick up a thread that I left kind of dangling in last week's message. If you recall, I pointed out that as Christians we belong to a covenant. We're a covenant people. Specifically, we belong to the new covenant. And last week I said, you know, probably we should spend more time talking about what it means to belong to a covenant. And so as I sat down to prepare for this week, I realized, hey, there's a spot on the preaching schedule, so why not take it up now? So we're going to ask ourselves together here today, what's a covenant and what is a new covenant specifically? What does it mean to be a new covenant people? You know, the language of new covenant is something that we're familiar with. I know that many of you know that some churches even call themselves after the new covenant because it's such a significant thing. But I don't know that we have a really good handle on what this new covenant is. So we're going to ask, well, what's a new covenant and what does it mean to belong to it? To get into that, I want to take you to the passage of scripture that I looked at last week, one that I pointed out to you as being very important, and that's Jeremiah 31. We're going to look at that, 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31 through 34 is a very important passage in the whole of scripture and in Jeremiah itself. So I want to invite you to turn with me there. As you're looking for Jeremiah, I want to ask you this. Think back to a time when you had to discipline your children. I know that you were all perfect parents and all of your children obeyed every time and every moment, but just imagine, okay? So think back to a time when you needed to discipline your children. You know, one of them's been doing something that they should not be doing. And they keep doing it. And you keep telling them not to do it. And yet they keep doing it. They're pushing your buttons, right? They just will not listen to you. And you say to them, look, you need to stop doing this thing. And then with a smirk on their face, they go and do the thing which you just told them not to do. Ever had that experience? In a moment, you're filled with righteous anger and frustration, right? Why would you do that? I just told you not to do that. And very in a stern and disciplinary tone, you say, you get to your room now and no screen time. Then after a while, you're ready to forgive them. And so you go up to their room and sit next to them on the bed and say, look, you made a bad decision. And that was not a good thing that you did. And it hurt the relationship that you and I have. But I love you and I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to make things right. You ever had something like that happen? That's Jeremiah 31 to the people of Israel. You know, up to this point, the people of Israel had spent years ignoring God. Time and time again, they crossed the boundaries of the covenant that he had set out for them, the rules, the regulations that set out what it means to be in a relationship with a sovereign God. They pushed the boundaries as far as they could. They crossed over the boundaries as far as they could. And even though God loved them deeply and fully, they went after other gods. God warned them again and again, you've got to stop doing this. God sent prophets to say, you need to stop this. He was indeed full of steadfast love and slow to anger. Eventually, though, justice had to be done. And so in the year 722 before Jesus, God sent the Assyrian army into the northern part of Israel. That's the part that we call Israel. And the Assyrians picked up that northern part of the Jewish kingdom and took them off into exile. They pretty much disappeared in Assyria. They were forgotten. The southern kingdom, what we call Judah, they kept at it for a while. God was patient with them. They had a few more good kings than the north did. But they too chased after other gods. And so eventually God said, okay, that's it. And so this time the Babylonians came in, grabbed up most of the people of Judah, carried them off into exile in Babylon. They had been pulled out of this land that God had given to them because they had been unfaithful to this loving God. And I'll bet at this point, the people of Israel were probably thinking, does that loving God really love us anymore? And then one day, a letter shows up in Babylon, postmarked from Jerusalem, and it's this letter from the prophet Jeremiah. The chapters 29 through 31 of Jeremiah are that letter, and chapter 31 is the climax of this letter to the exiles sitting huddled away in the corner of the Babylonian Empire. Just imagine then how these words would have sounded to them as they heard them from Jeremiah's letter. 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. That's incredible. Despite their unfaithfulness, God had not forgotten them. Despite their disobedience, God still loved them, and he was promising a time when he would come and make things right. And the way he would do that was through a new covenant. Now, the people of Israel had an old covenant, and it's kind of hard to define a covenant in our culture, because we don't have anything exactly like it. A marriage is probably closest to it. A covenant, a promise between partners. They had an old covenant. God had given them this covenant through Moses at Mount Sinai. Remember back in Exodus, God had delivered this nation of slaves from Egypt. He brought them out, not because of anything that they had done, but because he had mercy on them. He brought them out of Egypt and provided for them. And because none of them had ever, been under a God who loved them before, God gave them this covenant and these covenant regulations to say, this is how you act in a relationship with a God. They had a covenant, and that covenant in and of itself was fine. The problem, though, with the covenant was that there were people who had to keep it. And the people couldn't keep it. They were fallen people, just like us. They preferred to do their own thing rather than listen to God. They didn't want to let somebody else tell them what to do. And so they did what was right in their own eyes and chased after other things. And they abandoned the God who loved them the way that a good husband loves his wife. And so rather than the blessings of the covenant, they received its curses. That happened in the first generation of Israelites, the second, the third, the fourth, all the way up to the exiles in Babylon. They knew this problem all too well. They couldn't keep the covenant. They were sitting in exile in Babylon because they had failed to keep the covenant. They too had chased after other gods. They did what was right in their own eyes. And so God did exactly what he said in Deuteronomy 28. He uprooted them out of the land. But now here, through the prophet Jeremiah, God says to them, I'm going to give you a new covenant that doesn't depend on your ability to obey, but on my ability to forgive. God is taking the responsibility for covenant here himself. Here's how it would work. God makes three promises to them. First, verse 33, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. See, the problem was that the law was outside of people before. They had it written on stone and on paper, on scrolls, but it was always outside of them. They lacked the inner motivation and resources and desire to keep the law. Just like us, they didn't want to do the things that were outside of them. And so as they followed their own interests, they ended up breaking that outer covenant. But now here, God was promising to put that into them. He was promising to renew them from the inside out, to let them know internally what is good and pleasing, and give them a desire to keep it. Not only would they know the law, but desire to keep it. God also promised in verse 33, I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man know his brother, teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Now, that the first part of that has always been a part of God's relationship with his people. I will be their God and they will be my people. That goes all the way back to Leviticus. But verse 34 adds something new. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. You know what's happening here? Knowledge of God is passing from the national level to the personal level. Not just, I will be Israel's God, but I will be your God. For sure, the Israelites had some sort of prayer life where they interacted with the Lord, but they were really governed by the sacrificial system and by the priesthood. You know, you could pray to God, but you could never really get close to him. You know, the people were kept back from the presence of God. The priests were allowed a little bit closer. Only one of them could go into the actual place where God was, and that only once a year. And if you were a foreigner or something was wrong with you or you were a woman, forget it. There's a line keeping you even farther back from the presence of God. But now God is promising a reality where everyone, regardless of gender or status or ethnicity, everyone could know him personally and have direct access to him. Everyone would be able to go to God, pray to him, and know that they were heard. They would know God and God would know them. Third, explain how that's possible. They can know me personally because, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Sin was always an obstacle for people to approach God. And now God was going to do away with it. Certainly under the old covenant, there was a sense in which their sins were forgiven, but they were blotted out rather than wiped away. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur on your calendar, that day was a once a year reminder that they needed to be washed clean. That Yom Kippur was the yearly cleaning out of the old garbage. Now, though, God was promising to take that sin and remove it entirely. As far as the east is from the west, so far would God remove their sin. That must have been incredible news to the exiles in Babylon. Even though they had been unfaithful, God was still faithful to them. And he was promising this new covenant that would be based not on their ability to keep it, but on God's willingness to forgive. God was giving them a covenant founded on internal renewal, personal relationship, and total forgiveness. God did eventually bring a remnant back from Babylon, And that's what grew into the Pharisees that we know in the New Testament. But the new covenant, in its fullness, was yet to come. After all, God said, the time is coming. When Jesus died on the cross, the time had come. With his blood, Jesus sealed this new covenant and put its promises into effect for anyone who would receive it, Jew and Gentile alike. We know that because Jesus himself told us that. He told us at the Last Supper that his death was intended to seal the covenant and to put into effect all the promises that he had made, that God had made. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. That's recorded in Luke, and Matthew adds that Jesus said, the cup poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Clearly, Jesus is thinking about this new covenant that God had promised back in Jeremiah. And so the new covenant there is for us. Our relationship no longer depends on obedience because God has already paid the price for our disobedience. See, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he had lived a perfect life. He kept the covenant perfectly. He deserved all the blessings of the covenant. But then he went to the cross and he died. He took the covenant curses that we deserved so that we could receive the covenant blessings that he deserved. Sin had been paid for, so there was no way then that this new covenant could be broken. The new covenant is for us. Jesus says so. The book of Hebrews actually quotes this whole passage. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 is like copied and pasted directly into the book of Hebrews to say this is for us. So let's take this and apply this to us. I think that we can sum it up like this. Under the new covenant, God renews our hearts. He knows our names. He forgives our sins. Okay? God renews our hearts. He knows our names. He forgives our sins. First, God renews our hearts. Under the new covenant, when we come to faith, God does heart surgery. He comes in and takes out this old heart of stone in us and gives us a new heart that is sensitive to him. He puts his law inside of us so that we will know it and want to keep it. God said back in Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove the old heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful. You see what's happening before the Israelites had the law outside of them and had to motivate themselves to keep it. Now, under the new covenant, God puts his law into our hearts and gives us the desire through our love for him and the power through the Holy Spirit in us to actually keep them, to do the good and pleasing things that God knows leads to life. And I think Paul talks about that in Philippians 2. You know, he talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says, verse 13, it is God who works in you to work and to will according to his good pleasure. God gives us the desire and the strength to do the good things that fall out of relationship with him. The new covenant will never fail because God himself enables us to keep it. Now, I'm not sure that I would go as far as Walter Brueggemann. Brueggemann is an excellent Old Testament scholar. He says, under the new covenant, obeying will be as normal then and as readily accepted as breathing and eating. All inclination to resist, refuse, or disobey will have evaporated. I don't know if I would go that far. I think 1 John would probably not go that far even. But I would certainly agree that our desire under the new covenant becomes to do God-honoring things because we genuinely love God. So under the new covenant, God renews our hearts. Under the new covenant, God knows our names. That's what I'm using to paraphrase this idea of God being our God and us being his people. Everyone from the least to the greatest. If you are a believer, then God knows you personally. God knows everything about you. There is nothing from you, nothing about you that is hidden from him. He knows what you need before you can even ask, and he delights to give it to you. God hears you when you pray and delights to answer those prayers. You know, it's possible that you feel alone sometimes, that you feel like a nobody in your workplace or your school or your community, but in God's eyes, nothing can be farther from the truth. You are precious to him. God knows you. God renews our hearts. He knows our names. Finally, God forgives our sins. And that's the big one. I do agree with Walter Brueggemann on this when he says all newness is possible. This whole new covenant is possible because God forgives our sins. If you are a new covenant believer, then your sins are forgiven. If you have turned from sin to trust in Jesus, claiming his sacrifice as your own, then you belong to the new covenant. Your sins are washed away, gone like sand in a windstorm. You are made new and entirely clean. And the language of Jeremiah 31, verse 34 is especially important. He says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. That word remember has an active sense in Hebrew. It's not just a matter of, oh, I'll forget about it, but I will no longer even bring it to my attention. I will never act on it again. This is God's way of saying, not only do I forgive you, I won't hold a grudge against you. There's a difference, right? You might forgive somebody, but you might still have negative feelings towards them that is going to impact the way that you treat them in the future. But God here says, I will forgive you completely, and I will hold no grudges. I will keep no notes. They've been burnt and blown away like dust. If there is some sin in your past that you keep holding on to, that you just can't forgive yourself, Jeremiah 31 says, let it go, because God already has. Under the new covenant, God renews us internally. He knows us personally. He forgives us totally. He renews our hearts. He knows our names, and he forgives our sins. So that's the new covenant. What does it mean to be a member of the new covenant? What does it mean to belong to it? Well, it means that we live together according to that covenant. You know, the danger of describing the new covenant in terms of God knows your name is that you might start to forget the corporate implications of the new covenant. Right? It's true, God knows you personally and he values you personally. But he also equally values all of his other children here in the church and around the world. So I think that it's important that our community together is governed by this covenant as well. You know, we ought to be characterized by the same love and grace and godliness that the covenant is characterized by. So that means if God enables us to do his will, then our interactions with one another should be kind and gracious. If God has forgiven us completely, then we ought to forgive others. If we are living for the purposes of God, then we will treat God's people as we would treat ourselves. We would think not only of our own interests, but also the interests of others. We would think, I want the church to do what's good for the whole church, not just what's good for me. Belonging to the new covenant means that we work together to love the one whose blood has bought us. Again, I've said a lot. There's more that can be said. Let me point you back to Jeremiah 31 through 34 as I wrap up here. I want you to scan through those words. Do you see the word if? Can you see the word if in the New Covenant? You can, right? It's not there. The New Covenant is not like the Old Covenant that depended upon our ability to obey. If you keep this, you will have blessings. The New Covenant is not an if covenant. It's a because covenant. The New Covenant is not an if covenant. It's a because covenant. Now, admittedly, you're not going to see the word because up there either. However, it's implied in verse 34, "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Because God will forgive our sins and remember our sins no more, he can be our people. He can be our God, and we can be his people. We can live for him. Because Jesus died on the cross, taking our sin and giving us covenant blessings, we can belong to this covenant. All the promises are possible because Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins. Ours is not an if covenant, but a because. Charles Spurgeon, who was known as the Prince of Preachers a century or so ago, closed a message on this passage like this. There is all of it. Do you believe in Christ? Then God will work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. God will conquer your sin. God will sanctify you. God will save you. God will keep you. God himself will bring you to rest at last. Rest on that covenant, and then, moved by intense gratitude, go forward and serve your Lord with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength. Being saved, live to praise him. Work not that you may be saved, but because you are saved. The covenant has secured your safety. Let's pray. God, thank you for this covenant, for these promises that you have made to us. Thank you for the promise of internal renewal, of personal relationship with you, of total forgiveness. Lord, there is no longer a barrier between us and you. You have wiped away our sin. You have pushed all the priests and sacrifices to the side, completing them in Jesus. And now we can come to you through Jesus to pray, to adore you, to know you personally. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live with renewed hearts. It's one thing to know that we belong to this new covenant. It's another to live according to it. So I pray, God, that throughout this week, you would bring these promises to mind. God renews me. God knows me. God forgives me. Lord, bring those thoughts to our heart when we are frustrated, when we are sad, when we are put down by someone else, when we are tempted to sin. Lord, help us to live according to the Spirit in us, helping us to do all that is good, not to earn our salvation, but because you have already freely given it. Lord, thank you for your unfailing love that has promised us to you and you to us. We pray in Jesus' name.